Let's start by opening in prayer. Father in heaven, we do rejoice that it is once again the Lord's Day. You have given us a good week of working and serving you in many other capacities in our roles and responsibilities as brothers and sisters, as fathers and mothers and grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins, as neighbors and friends, Lord, that we might reflect your image before the world, that we might tell them of Jesus, that we might live conformed to the image of your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus. But Father, we have failed you so often in so many ways, and we ask forgiveness this morning. We ask you to now bless us, though, with your word, because we are sanctified by this word. So open our hearts, open our understandings, our minds, and to enlighten and illumine us and teach us thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back to Jonah chapter 4. We're looking at the fourth verse, but again, I want to read the whole of this very short 11 verses in this chapter to get our context. In fact, we could go back again to verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" That fourth verse, "Then the Lord said," that's Jehovah, the covenant God, says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Is there any more consuming emotion than anger? That burning inside, as the term is indicated in the original languages, that stirs, that dominates every thought, every desire, every other emotion, so occupying and excusing the conscience, that conscience which rules according to what's right and what's wrong, so that with the anger, everything else is pushed aside. Have you ever been angry? I see some of this away and some of this away. Liar. I'll show you why. Jonah was angry. There was no denying it. He later confesses that anger in that ninth verse. It is right for me to be angry even to death. But in our text this morning, verse 4, it is God who indicts him. Is it right for you to be angry? Now, there's no question about it. That God who knows every thought, emotion, desire, will, our conscience, speaks now to Jonah. But he doesn't speak to Jonah so as to drive Jonah from him. That is, to push him away from him, himself. Quite the contrary. As we read Jonah's testimony in verse 2 of this fourth chapter, that God who is gracious, who is merciful, who is slow to anger himself and abundant in loving kindness is the one who asks the question, is it right for you to be angry? He does so in words that forces Jonah to look within himself in his own heart. We have here not that Lord coming to Jonah, such as that wind splitting the rocks in the pieces, or the earthquake dividing the earth, or the fire destroying from heaven, as we saw in 1 Kings, but as considered when we were comparing last Lord's Day, Elijah and Jonah, the Lord comes to this servant as he did to Elijah in a still small voice, asking, as we see there in verses 4 and 9, not once but twice, is it right for you to be angry? Now the second time he says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah's reply is unequivocal. Yes, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Now what a state of mind we find the Lord's prophet at this point. There is absolutely no excusing this sin of excess against God and God's word and God's providential ruling in the situation regarding his will concerning Nineveh. And we must not, there must not be, and there can't be, any lessening of Jonah's sin to any degree whatsoever. But look at that one to whom Jonah had been looking himself, addressing, identifying himself as his God, recognizing, ah, Lord, verse 2, was not this what I said when I was in my own country, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish? For I know that you, his God, are a gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He knows him. A loving God. Now, what a contrast to how this same Lord addresses his servant Job. You need not turn there because you remember the verses. And as the Lord addresses Job in that 38th chapter and begins, after all of those fellows have spoken to him, we read in the 38th chapter, the first verse, and later on in chapter 40, verse 6, very same thing. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, literally, he spoke to Job from a tempestuous storm wind. If you go back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind. That is, he literally hurled a great wind. It's the same word. He hurled that great wind upon the Mediterranean when Jonah sought to flee to Tarshish. But to Jonah, like Elijah, We have the Lord now speaking in a still, small voice. This is not thundering from heaven. He is speaking to him with all tenderness and compassion. Now, Elijah was immediately convicted. Job, as we read in the 40th chapter, was cast down in his conviction. He confessed in the 40th chapter, verse 4, his vileness. And in chapter 42, verse 6, we have that Job was abhorring himself, repenting in dust and ashes. You remember the account. These men were convicted. For Jonah, God showed such tenderness and care. Yet conviction for his sin and repentance were not immediately demonstrated. In fact, as we read this last chapter, where is there a record in the scriptures that Jonah ever demonstrated the conviction of his sin and repentance? Can you find it? Well, who wrote this book about his sin? I want you to write a book about your sin. I want you to write a book about how you would not listen to God. We have in this very account with Jonah himself, yes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, but in all honesty and truth, makes his sin against the Lord, his dealing against the Lord, open and clear. Without any equivocating, without any excuses. But now let's remember why Jonah was angry. We're not excusing him. I said it can't be lessened to any degree whatsoever. But an understanding of the reason does demonstrate to us the understanding of God's dealing with him in such love. The root, remember, the root of why he sought to flee to Tarshish, and the root, the foundation of Jonah's anger, was his concern for the honor and glory of the Lord God himself. Nevertheless, his anger with God himself was because Jonah supposed that he, only a servant, a prophetes in the Greek, and a mouthpiece, that he, hold on to your seats, was more concerned than God was with the prospect of the mockery, the ridicule that would be leveled against the Lord by the Ninevites and especially the Israelites for supposedly lacking the ability to fulfill that declaration of judgment against that great city to which Jonah had been commissioned and had been preaching for 40 days. Why should any of them, the Ninevites or the Israelites, ever believe anything that was subsequently delivered to them, not only from Jonah, but from any of God's prophets? You see, Jonah was obviously far more concerned than God. Right? How many people set themselves above God? If I were God, I wouldn't let that happen. If I were God, I would strike down that individual. Furthermore, Jonah's ideas about the importance of the destruction of that great city for God's witness among both the Ninevite heathen and the Jews, Jonah's thoughts were far wiser than the Lord's, as we examined it much earlier, the Lord's repentance, the Lord's reversal of the destruction that had been declared, that Jonah had been preaching for 40 days. Jonah's wisdom was unquestionably in his mind greater than God's. His thoughts, to quote the scriptures, were higher than God's thoughts. His ways were better than God's ways. Don't you find that in Isaiah? Well, you show it to me afterwards. Thus, he was most angry that God had not followed through with what he, that is Jonah, thought as God had commissioned him, despite the fact that Jonah knew from the beginning that God was all merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and loving, repenting from doing harm, as we have read a couple of times now from that second verse. Therefore, verse 2, I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. I know that you are one who relents from doing harm. I know you. And so, says our Scottish brother Hugh Martin, this was substantially Jonah's sin. The sin of pretending to be more careful of God's glory and more qualified to advance it than God himself. But Mr. Martin goes on to point out in a later comment regarding the way in which the Lord does deal with Jonah in this context, the situation and the question that he poses to him. Mr. Martin says, how gracious, how condescending, how considerate, feeling for the sad though sinful perplexity of his servant. The Lord doesn't break forth in punishment of his irritability, his petulance, his, that is Jonah's, anger, and Jonah's exceeding great displeasure. We read of there, both in verse 1 of chapter 4. He does not upbraid him for making his own narrow capacity the measure by which to judge of the divine will and the divine procedure in sparing that great city. He simply, as we continue through this text, he simply calls Jonah to reflection. Now, the encouragement that we as believers, as brothers of Jonah, as children of the living God, should draw from this is that truly, as Psalm 103, verses 13 and following tells us, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I love that psalm. And in that same psalm of David, Psalm 103, in earlier verses, verses 7 and 8, David quotes from the Lord's declaration of his name to Moses that Jonah quotes from Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. David quotes from that declaration of the name that God declares to Moses on Mount Sinai, which declares and makes known that character of which Jonah himself says, I know you. So too David writes in Psalm 103, he made known his ways to Moses. When Moses asked, show me thy glory, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts. I'm reading from verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 103. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Now what a beautiful picture is set before Jonah and before us in the Lord's dealings with the Ninevites and also in the Lord's dealings with Jonah himself a beautiful picture of who our God is. Now let me ask you, what aspect of God's glory, and by glory we mean God's character. God is the judge of all sin. God is the great God, sovereign over all things. God is the God of goodness and kindness and graciousness and mercifulness. What aspect of God's glory did Jonah wish to set before the world of his day? He pleaded for death. To die was better for him than to live and not to be of any service for this Lord. How humble. How submissive. Humility refers to our submissiveness to God. Do we see that submissiveness here? Where did Jonah expect to go upon his death? Seriously, now think about it. Where did he expect to go? Could he have thought of any other place than into the very presence of God himself? Into the bosom of Abraham? So Jonah certainly was not trying to avoid or get away from God. In fact, in turning to God in prayer rather than trying to run away from God to avoid his physical presence there, previously as manifested at the temple in Jerusalem, Jonah showed his desire and his dependence upon God. We have emphasized Jonah, even when he told the sailors to cast him over into the sea, did not seek to take his own life. He was never at any point suicidal, but he was angry. Now here, for you who lied about being angry, and I am the chief liar about being angry. Throughout my life, I have prided myself on controlling my temper most of the time. Not showing any emotion of anger. And then, in reading Jay Adams on anger and talking with one of my friends, he said to me, "Carl, you are one of the most angry people I have ever met in my life." And I thought he had lost his mind. And I walked around for days like you would in school, someone had put that little sign on your back, kick me. I thought, I'm angry, was on my back. And I studied and I studied and I prayed and I prayed. Because what I came to learn is, as here, the root of all sinful anger is that we are not in control. Things are not going the way that we think that they should. We're not able to control not only the events around us, but the individuals. Our spouse, our kids, our bosses, those under us, those with us, our neighbors, the government. And in this case, Jonah, and we at times, Jonah was not able to control or manipulate the Lord God himself. There are many that try to do that through quote unquote what they call prayers. Jonah knew God, but he still wanted something different in these circumstances. Now, surely none of us have ever been in such a position that we wanted something else than God's ordained providential circumstances in our lives. I know I haven't. Absolutely not. Well, there's more to be seen in this question that was twice asked by the Lord of his servant and our brother Jonah. the very character that is to mark his life, Jonah's life, as a prophet of God, the very character that is to mark your life, my life, as children of God, is that specific character spelled out in very clear language by the Lord God himself on Mount Sinai, repeated here by Jonah in chapter 4, verse 2, in Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9, taken from Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. And elsewhere, you read the Psalms and this will occur over and over and over. Whereas we pointed out, as our God is merciful, so we are to be merciful. As our God is gracious, so we are to be gracious. As our God is slow to anger, so we are to be slow to anger. As our God is filled with loving kindness, we are to be filled with loving kindness. Why? We are to reflect His image. Turn with me to Matthew 5. You know what that chapter contains. We call them the Beatitudes, the blessings. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now I recognize in preaching through the Beatitudes, while not every term from that character that God declared so specifically to Moses on Mount Sinai is spelled out there, the essence of the whole character of God is addressed. Over in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes there in verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now earlier in the 8th verse, he had said, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then verse 6 of chapter 4. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Now, in a different fashion, I ask you, what kind of a God do you want the world to see? An angry God? Is this the one whom you would show to the world, to those lost members of your family and friends, to the lost souls whom the Lord would bring across your path? Does this mean, this is very serious, does this mean that Jonah preached in anger against the Ninevites? No, not at all. He didn't preach God's mercy. He preached God's judgment. He saw their pathetic plight. He preached against their wickedness and their evil ways. He preached that warning of destruction that was to be delayed for 40 days. He preached, as verse 2 tells us in that fourth chapter of Jonah, knowing the character of his God whom he represented and for whom he preached. As I believe, he looked into the faces and into the eyes of those condemned people. You and I are to live knowing that God who loves us and who sent his Son to die for us. He is the God who has forgiven us all of our sins, all of his anger, his wrath against us has been propitiated. Learn that word, teach it to your kids. It's in the scriptures. Yes, it means to remove the wrath of God, but teach them propitiation. It's a word they ought to have on their lips. We are propitiated. The wrath of God is removed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we not seek to dictate in any regard how our loving and gracious God should conduct his divine and holy purposes upon this earth. We must look to the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments to see that decree set forth. What are we to expect? How are we to respond? And as a friend told me over 30 years ago, we are never to respond by reacting. Reacting is always sinful. We are to respond according to Scripture in humble and meek obedience and acceptance as indicated by that word meekness. Now, Moses is said to have been the meekest man upon the earth. Meekness and humility with obedience are different. Humility speaks of our submission and our consequent obedience with that submission. Humility. Meekness on the part of Moses was that he accepted it wholly and fully. You know, our kids, we tell them, go clean your room, and we threaten them, and they go clean their room. They obey. They're dependent. They're humble. But is it with a smile on their faces? Meekness. Moses loved God. He readily did what God called upon him to do. We see Moses' anger in striking the rock. That was not a period of meekness. Moses himself was a sinner. That which is right, that which is good for us, to use the term that Jonah uses and which the Lord uses in addressing Jonah, as he says to him, is it right for you to be angry? Verse 4. That word right, tov, in the Hebrew, or good, is contrasted with that one term, angry. That is to be so stirred up in the faculties of our souls that we're consumed with ourselves. And being so consumed with ourselves in that anger, there's no room left for our God and our witness for him. And the reflecting of his image before mankind. So that none of this is right, as God is implying and speaking rhetorically. Is it right? Is it tov? Is it good? What is right? What is good? Is for each of us to live for God, bowing to his providential rulings. giving Him all the praise, all the honor, all the glory due His holy name, that the world, looking on, may see Him, not us. We are to be like Israel. When God sent Israel into the promised land, and Moses was writing to that second generation in that second giving of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what was their purpose? To go into the land, and our purpose where God places us, that fourth chapter opens. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor with Balaam and Balak. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who hold fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me here, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as Jehovah our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation, here's their testimony, is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as we are in all this law which I set before you this day? And if you'll flip over to chapter 26, just a few verses there, as he's coming close to the end of this second giving of the law. In verse 16, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord, Jehovah, to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be a special people, just as He promised you, that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. They were to be a witness to the nations. Now you and I are to be witnesses. And we should begin with those of our own family who are our most immediate residents in our world. They, more than anyone else, know our sins. But if they cannot see the character of God in us, how can we expect that anyone else will be able to do so? It's been many, many years ago. My dear brother came to the Lord. He wrote me a letter when I was at seminary. He says, I know that you always thought, as we were raised in the church, that I was a believer. But I wasn't. And I was standing out under the stars tonight, and God showed me how nothing I was. I am. I got a phone call from my mother that week, and she said, your brother has lost his mind. When I was in the pulpit for only 4 months, I didn't give altar calls. Down the aisle comes my aunt, who raised me. And I'm thinking, oh no, what are you doing? And she came down with tears running down her face. She took me to church every week. And she said, I didn't know how else to tell you what God has been doing in my life. How God has used her since then with nieces and nephews, telling them of their need of God and of Christ. If our family cannot see the character of God in us, how can we expect that anyone else will be able to do so? You know what is right and what is good. God is right and good. So, bow before Him. Seek His grace to be more and more, as Paul says to Corinthians, more and more conformed to the image, to the character of His only begotten Son that was lived out upon this earth and set forth before you in the Gospels and in the Epistles as they write further. To be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Our God and our Father, forgive us. And yet, Lord, we pray that by Your Spirit You'll uplift us. We pray that You will get glory to Yourself, all the glory to Yourself. We are nothing. But as You have called us and as You have adopted us, as You have made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we would serve You and bring all the honor and glory to You in Your name. So forgive us of our sins, O Lord, as those sins have been propitiated, removed, as they have been, as we have been justified, the sins expiated, cleansed through the blood of Christ. And use us for Your glory alone, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.